Good morning. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. Thanks so much for being here. For those of you joining us online, it's our pleasure to host you today. Thank you for joining us through our website or perhaps later through podcast. We're so glad that you're here. At this time, our children may be dismissed for children's worship, and Miss Jeanette is our leader today. If you'd like to follow her on down, ages 1st through 5th grade, you can go. Today we continue in our series, Tug of War. We've been using a rope, and we've been balancing the odds. Who's going to win? One day we had Carter up here and against Dave Cooper. And boy, it was going to be close, wasn't it? Until we brought Marco up, who was going to be the anchor for Carter. And then the odds started balancing out, didn't they? Well, we've been talking this sermon series on the tug of war that we experience in our lives. And sometimes we feel like that tug of war is with God. And sometimes it is. Sometimes that tug of war is with ourselves or with others. And as we continue to flesh that out, our sermon this morning is entitled Still Not Outnumbered. Don't you love Bruce Lee? How many of you are Bruce Lee fans? Huh? Dave back there, Brandon. My focus has shifted on these superhero fighter movies. You know who I watch now? Now that I'm older, I watch the guys that are getting ready to go in and get Bruce. It used to be that I watched Bruce, and I mean guys were flying all over the place. You know, it's like, that group of guys, no problem. There's gonna be bodies flying all over the place and arms and legs going everywhere. No problem for Bruce. But the older I get, the more I start watching the choreography on the side, where the camera isn't focused, but the peripheral vision of the camera catches, and the guys are like, my turn? Okay, right now? Okay, jump in. And just at the right moment, Bruce is throwing a guy off his left side, and this guy comes racing at him from his right. And then a guy from the left, my turn, right now, now? And he jumps in. Bruce is ready for him. Well, we know that life doesn't always work that way, does it? A carefully choreographed presentation. Sometimes we feel like they're coming at us from all sides and we just aren't ready. Amen? John chapter 4. I'd like to begin this morning before we go to our major text of the morning. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now I want you to grab onto those words this morning, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, we've been talking about Jacob and Joseph the last few weeks. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jacob's well. We've been talking about Joseph, Jacob's son, the coat of many colors. And here it appears in the New Testament that Jacob bought a piece of land and gave to his son Joseph. This was the well that Father Jacob gave to Joseph. Now, as today, if you don't have water at your house, it's pretty tough to sustain a household, isn't it? At our previous assignment, Jeanette and I did the crazy thing of buying a house in the country. We had 4.5 acres. And we had a well that, well, at the time, was producing water. It was a shallow well, but we lived there for about a year, and guess what happened? We went into a little drought, and you know that sinking feeling when you run water, and all of a sudden this sucking sound comes from the basement? And you realize, I've never heard that before, but that sounds like a pump that's not getting any water. That is a real sinking feeling. Brandon, you ever been there? That next year was very dry. And we learned that the previous owners had lived there for some 10 years and had never had the well go dry. But this was a very dry year. And our well went dry. We'd already had the Christmas church board dinner planned to be at our house. And so we were hosting 15 people for dinner. And we had dishes to do, we had toilets to flush. We had food to prepare, we had drinks to serve. And we had to monitor how many times the stool was flushed and how much water we drew from the faucets, because we were going to be out of water. Even so, more important for Joseph's well to produce water, there was no city water pipe down the road. This was literally an oasis in the desert, a well that Joseph had received from his father. Jacob gave this well to his son Joseph to support his family. This was a means of support. This was a means to support not only his family, but succeeding generations. It was part of the blessing that Jacob blessed Joseph with. And while the passing of the well from one generation to another is not a markedly huge event in the Bible, it is often the things that we do behind the scenes that make the biggest difference in the lives of our family. Amen. So I thought it was significant that here in John chapter 4, we have a record of the well that Jacob gave his son Joseph. There's an interaction that occurs at this well that we need to take note of. It was significant that it was Jacob's well. Even this is separated, the event that we read of today in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, was separated by multiple generations. There was a blessing and a story connected with that well. I've been watching, I love documentary films on history, and I watched one this week on Gettysburg, and I didn't know that so many people died there, giving their lives during the Civil War. Ground Zero, the site where man landed on the moon. These are forever associated. These sites are forever associated with what happened there. Here at Jacob's well, life-giving water sustained and preserved life. And water continues to spring forth. More than water to sustain the body, there is the story of faithfulness connected to it. Living water. Now, we've been spending a lot of time on Jacob and the story of Joseph in Scripture the last 3 weeks. What a story of faithfulness, amen? When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. There's Joseph, having been sold into slavery, thrown in a pit, ended up in prison, falsely accused, but God was working. God changing the tables on Joseph and his brothers. The seat of authority was now resting in Joseph. What a story of God's faithfulness. What a story of how God provides. What a story of how God turns things around. Amen? And here we have another turnaround story happening at Jacob's well. John chapter 4. God providing and sustaining and keeping His word, giving life through the stories of His faithfulness throughout the generations. So we pick up with our text this morning. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We pick up with another event in the life of Jesus. Don't you love the interactions that Jesus has with His disciples? They're always on the edge. He's always leaning them in, teaching them something. And here we go again. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus looks directly at them and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He warned His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Christ. "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Here we are, 2,000 years later, after Jesus spoke these words to Peter, and for me, these words still give life. Like a well that never runs dry. Jesus asks his friends, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? Before we go any further, I believe there's a profound personal question here for all of us. Before we think about what other people have said about who Jesus is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do I say that he is? You know, it makes all the difference in the world who we say that Jesus is. Would you pause for a minute and ask yourself, who do I really believe Jesus is? Islam believes that Jesus was a good teacher. Secular history teaches that a man named Jesus lived and died some 2,000 years ago. Sociology teaches that the ways of Jesus are civil and beneficial to society as a whole. The golden rule is a good thing. Love others. Love your neighbor. Even business looks to Jesus' words and say those are key foundational things to build a thriving business based on integrity. Who do you say that Jesus is? The church believes that Jesus is God. All the other answers are sane. This one, insane, right? That Jesus is God? The church believes, we believe, that as we look to Scripture, we believe it teaches that without faith in Jesus, man is ultimately and finally lost. We actually believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man will see God without a relationship with Jesus. Now, how God does that in all of the varied experiences in life, I confess I don't understand. How do people live and die? In areas where they have never heard the name of Jesus? Does God have grace on their souls? I am not one to say no. But I do believe in some way, as the book of Romans says, that God reveals himself to all people. I'm going to let that be for God to do. I'm not going to judge. But I do believe that as we have a knowledge of who Jesus is, we are responsible to acknowledge, and we are privileged to acknowledge and confess that he is Lord. Amen? Who do you say that Jesus is? For Peter to declare that this Jesus, the simple carpenter's son, I mean, really? For Jesus to say that, or for Peter to say that this Jesus, that he is the Messiah, I mean, he eats and drinks like the rest of us. He has dirt between his toes like all of us. He has a family. We know where he came from. He came from the wrong side of the tracks. He came from Nazareth. He's a Nazarene. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. This Jesus? P- Peter was bold in that he declared that this Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, that's a bold claim, isn't it? This Messiah, this Jesus was the one that is the fulfillment of 1,000+ years of prophecy by the Jewish prophets. It was bold for Peter to say, to proclaim that all the prophecies about the Messiah were coming true right here and right now. Talk about going out on a limb. Or is that faith? You know, he wasn't taking a popular position. There were some very powerful, influential religious leaders of the day who would have obviously taken a different perspective. That Jesus was the Messiah? Are you crazy? Peter, you're a nut. For Peter to proclaim that this Jesus was the Messiah was to proclaim that the religious officials, by and large, were wrong. That he was the Messiah. It meant that Jesus was the figure, the man, God, that the entire plan of the Heavenly Father rested on. And Jesus said, after his confession, after Peter's confession, I want you to grasp this morning. Blessed are you. After Peter made this outrageous confession that Jesus Christ, this Jesus, this simple Jesus, this human, yet God, Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus turned to him and said, "You're blessed." And he went on. For Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But you have understood this by having a relationship with God the Father. And he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, which means rock, I tell you, Peter, you are the rock. You, rock, Peter, rock, revelation. Now, this has sparked great conversation between Catholics and Protestants in regards to interpretation of this particular scripture. Was Jesus talking about this rock of revelation? That somehow this connection that Peter made and God made with Peter that transcended human knowledge, that Peter didn't get this knowledge from flesh and blood, that somehow God communicated to him that this Jesus is the Messiah. Is that the rock that the church is built on? This inspired relationship of revelation? Or was he talking to Peter and directly addressing Peter and saying, "You are the rock upon which I will build my church"? Well, that sparked great conversation. As Protestants, we tend to lean toward interpretation of the scripture that the rock would be the revelation that God makes possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit into the lives of men, into our minds, into our hearts, understanding His will. That God would interact and intervene in what would otherwise be the common end of all of us, death by sin. Overwhelmingly outnumbered by our enemies, standing around getting ready to jump, death by sin. And Jesus says, I will build my church. God intervening in the dilemma of man to save man's soul. I will build my church, Jesus said. Those are some of the most blessed words to the discouraged and faint of heart, and those tired of fighting the odds, exhausted from the struggle, pulling the rope. The words, I will intervene. I will build my church. I will intervene. I will redeem. I will restore. I will build. I will establish. I will bless. I will equip. I will resource. I will empower. I will that you will be my body, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The intervening, redeeming, restoring, building, establishing, blessing, equipping, resourcing, empowering. I will build my church. I will it that you will be my body. And my body will not be stopped by even the best that the devil can throw at us. We may feel overwhelmed sometimes, and the pull may be strong. But you, I, we will not be overcome. Not because of our strength, but because we are on the Lord's side of the rope. What is this rope? Perhaps it could be said it's the Great Commission, that God is accomplishing His plan. The wrong will fail, the right will prevail. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, coming in for a landing here. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We are the body, a part of the body of Christ. And Jesus said, I will. I will. I will. Who do you say that Jesus is in your mind, in your practical reality of living out your life? I know for me personally, I needed this reminder this week. Who do you say that Jesus is? Peter said, you are Christ, the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. May I say that if our confession is any less, we've missed the point completely. Because it takes faith to believe that. Amen? The Bible reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Joseph reminds us that when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. And regardless of the foes that you have against you, and in his case it was his own brothers, and in his case it was their antagonism toward him, they just found him irritating. We're not outnumbered, amen? Didn't even get to the story of Moses. When your chances of survival are pretty well snuffed out by the powers of this world, the Pharaoh had issued a decree that all the male babies would be put to death. What did Moses' mother do? As soon as she had him, she put him in a basket. It's the best she could do. She lined it with pitch. She put him in there and she placed him down in the reeds of the water, and there he floated away. When our odds of survival in this world are pretty meager, amen, you're still not outnumbered, amen. God says, I will build my church. I will, and you and I and we are a part of that, amen. I will build my church. You're writing your story right now. Every chapter is influenced by how we believe about Jesus. This chapter you're in right now, what you believe about Jesus impacts the outcome of how this chapter turns out. Amen? We are writing a story. God intervening in our life, saving us and redeeming us and convicting us and restoring us and empowering us. Jacob had a story to tell. Joseph had a story to tell. And it was still being told generations later there at the well. As they all gathered around Jacob's well, here's a Samaritan acknowledging that God brought Jacob and Joseph through, their patriarchs, revealed a story about who God was. God is faithful. God will. God will. God will. Generations later, Jesus meets a woman at Jacob's well. And what's the story? I will. I will intervene on your behalf. I will save your soul. I will bring help and healing in every area of your life. Jesus, the giver of living water, again and again, I will. I will. Your story of God at work in your life is being written right now. What we believe about Jesus impacts the outcome. Your kids will be blessed as we, as parents, believe that He is the Christ. Amen? Huh? Not just words, but a confession of living, a confession of belief, a confession of practical impact. I believe that He will. He will build His church. He will convict and supply and sustain. Well, generations will come after you if the Lord tarries. Generations will come and go, and they will see your footprints. They will drink from your well. They will drink from the practical impact of your life, and they'll drink from the spiritual impact of your life. The story that you're writing right now, I may write my chapter with less than faith that He's the Messiah. It impacts my life. Oh, that we have the boldness of Peter, amen, and step out and confess right here, right now, living our life in this chapter. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah. And we leave a well for our kids to drink from. A shallow well like I had at the farm was a well that couldn't supply the water it needed, that we needed for survival. So we had to bring it in. Jesus is the well that never runs dry. Amen? Isn't that good news? Let's drink from His well. And as we dig our wells, leaving them to our kids, writing this story, writing this chapter of our life, we write in faith and boldness, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we believe that you will build your church. We believe that you do and will intervene and sustain and provide. That's faith. Call it crazy. It's faith. Not based on what we can see, but based on who He is. I'll close with this scripture. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Romans chapter 8, Brad, sorry. There we are. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are not outnumbered. And we're not overcome even by death itself. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us, Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord Jesus, we're challenged today in our faith. We're challenged as we are reminded that it takes bold faith. Not only back then, but today, to proclaim that you are God, that you are the Messiah, the one sent to save the world. In faith, we do believe today, Lord. And in faith, we boldly say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And we say yes to what you will, that you will build your church, that you will intervene in our lives on our behalf, that you will sustain, that you will provide, that you will overcome. And we thank you, Lord, that we are not outnumbered. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And we rest in your love and grace today. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe we're going to sing a song in closing this morning.
Jesus is my life. He loved me. dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.